Hello and welcome to Paradox Podcast, episode 81. This one is entitled, Seven Things That Are Better Than Church. And if you were with us last week, you know that we talked about a question that Jesus is asked about which is the greatest commandment. In response to this question, Jesus gives two commandments. And so last week we focused on the first commandment, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this week we focus on the second commandment. And we find that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Jesus is in the temple toward the end of his life, and the religious leaders come to question him, trying to ensnare him or entrap him in a theological, heretical lie. So let's read Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. We read, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in response to this question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus gives two commandments. But they're not just any two commandments. They're two commandments from Scripture. And if you were with us last week, you know the first commandment is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses in the plain opposite Suf in the wilderness says to the children of Israel that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus affirms that this is the greatest commandment. And he changes just one word. He changes might to mind by saying you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This raises two questions that all God followers should be able to answer. Why do you love God, and how do you love God? Which brings us to the second commandment that we're going to discuss this week. When Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he once again is not coming up with these words on his own. He is quoting Scripture. Specifically, he's quoting a book that is very important to a lot of Jews, the book of Leviticus. Now, just this year, we at Paradox spent 4 months in this book. And so I'm going to give a quick refresher on the book of Leviticus. Exodus ends by God asking the Israelites to build him a house so that God can live among them. This is after Jesus has liberated them from 400 years of slavery. And so the Israelites are happy to oblige. They build a tent. And once the tent is built to God's exact specifications, the glory of the Lord comes in and fills the tabernacle. We then turn the page, and then God begins to speak to Moses. And when God speaks to Moses, he gives him rules as to what it looks like and how the children of Israel should act when they live in the presence of God on this earth. So what you find is Leviticus is rule after rule after rule, and it can feel overwhelming. But when you get to Leviticus chapter 19, you get to the central chapter of Leviticus, what Leviticus is all about. Not only that, but if you could boil down Leviticus to just one verse, you would come across Leviticus 19:2, which many scholars believe is the thesis statement of the whole book of Leviticus. In this verse, God speaks to Moses and says these words, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" In other words, God tells Moses that holiness is possible now. You do not have to wait to live in holiness. Holiness is not some longevity of life. Rather, holiness is a depth and a meaning to life. And when you read all of the chapter of Leviticus 19, you realize that God is trying to redefine what success is for a tribe, for a nation, and for individual people. In Leviticus 19, God tells the children of Israel that it's important to care for one another. And so we find these rules that are talking about what a holy life here on earth is. And it's not a life that's boring. It's not a life that's deprived of joy. It's a life of compassion and care and joy. In this chapter, the central chapter of Leviticus, In verse 18, we read these words that God speaks to Moses. He says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." 1,500 or 2,000 or 3,000 years later, Jesus is sitting in the midst of a temple, talking to the religious leaders, and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, and most people would agree with him there. And then he pauses, and after talking about how we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he then says there's a second one that's like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he takes that passage from Leviticus and he elevates it to being equal to the importance of loving God with everything we are. He then wraps up this commandment discussion by saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, at this point, you may be thinking to yourself, really? You take 613 commandments in the Old Testament and you say, we can sum them up in two, love God and love others? That seems like an oversimplification. But if you look at other rabbis during Jesus' day, you realize that he wasn't the only one doing this. About 50 years before Jesus was doing his rabbinical ministry, there was another rabbi that was very famous, a rabbi named Hillel. And rabbi was a poor wanderer who would walk from town to town and preach and live the Torah. And there was one time, there's a story that's recorded by Karen Armstrong, where a Gentile came to Rabbi Hillel and said, I'll make you a deal. I will convert to Judaism if you can recite the entire Torah while standing on one leg. Rabbi Hillel thought about this challenge, and then he accepted the challenge. He said, I'll do it. So with that, he lifted one leg, and he said these words, whatever is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. Rabbi Hillel then put his foot down, looked at the man and said, the rest is commentary. Now go and learn. Rabbi Hillel, some 50 years before Jesus, took the 630 commandments and boiled it down to one. Said the whole Torah is trying to get you to the point that whatever is hateful to you, you should not do to your fellow. Now, 100 years after Jesus lived, there was another rabbi, a rabbi named Akiva. And according to Lois Verberg and Ann Spangler, they talk about one of his main teachings was he'd go around from town to town saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he'd follow it up by saying, this is the great principle of the Torah. That's it. That's the number one thing. And when you look at Akiva and Jesus and Hillel, these are all people who read the Torah inside and out and lived it. They lived with these verses, these passages, these teachings, these rules. Their whole purpose for a rabbi was to live out the Torah. And after dedicating their entire lives to living out the Torah, they all came away with the same conclusion. If you read the Torah, it will lead you to love. If you read the Torah, it will lead you to love. They are trying to save people who cannot read the Torah as much as they can. They're trying to save them a bunch of time. And they're telling them, like, look, if you want to read the Torah, great. However, we can tell you where it will lead you. It will lead you to love. Conversely, you can imagine that they would say this in the same breath. If you read the Torah and it leads you away from love, then you have read the Torah incorrectly. That's the whole point of the Torah, is to get to Leviticus 19 and the idea that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, at this point, you may be hearing this, and as a Christian, you may say, come on, Craig, that's nice, but we have a Bible, and you may be able to sum up the Old Testament into one or two commandments, but you can't do that with all of the New Testament. There's a lot more rules that come in with what it means to be Christian and what distinguishes us from Judaism, and therefore, we can't just sum up everything in two commandments, love God and love others. If you're thinking this, may I say this to you? Thank you for taking seriously the things that I'm saying. My response to you would be this. The New Testament is primarily written by one man, a man named Paul the Apostle. And we are really good as Christians at taking a verse here or a verse there from his writings and using those verses to prove our points. But we have to remember that these verses that we are quoting are from letters. And these letters were written to specific people at specific times about specific events. And so when you look at what Paul is saying in the context of the letter, you realize that it's much more in line with the rabbis. To give you specific examples, if we look at the book of Romans, Romans has this problem because here in this church in Rome, there are people from Judaism who think they're more elite or more valuable to God because of their religious practice than the Gentiles. And there are the Gentiles who think they're more elite and more valuable to God because of their intellect and their wisdom. So Paul writes the letter to the Romans trying to bridge the gap between these people who think that they're better than others. I know this seems like a long time ago, and there's no way this would ever happen today, but you can imagine how this could unfold in a church, right? And so Paul in Romans 13 writes to the Jews that are part of this church in Rome. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19:18. Paul then writes, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." If you take seriously what Paul is saying within Romans, he is saying that love is more important than the Ten Commandments. Does that mean we need to get rid of the Ten Commandments? Of course not. Does that mean we shouldn't follow the Ten Commandments? Of course not. But what Paul is saying is you can sum all of the Ten Commandments up in a very simple commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's more important to follow that than the Ten Commandments. And if that sounds like heresy to you, I would tell you I agree. This is something that would not have sat well with me a few years ago. But this is Paul writing. And he very clearly points out that love is more important than the Ten Commandments. Which brings us to another letter that Paul wrote. He also wrote a letter to the Corinthians in Greece. And what's interesting about the Corinthians is that they are struggling with spiritual arrogance. There are people who think they are more elite than another based on their religious practice. I know, it's hard to imagine. And so Paul systematically goes through and speaks about all of the problems that they're facing. Specifically, there's one that he focuses on and spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12 addressing. This is the practice of speaking in tongues. Now, the idea behind speaking in tongues is that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person. The person would then stand up and yell and shout as loud as they could random gibberish. Now, to the person participating in speaking in tongues, they would not say it was random gibberish, but it was the Holy Spirit trying to speak. And this was very disruptive to the community because what happened is when somebody would start speaking in tongues, they would speak very loudly and for a very long time. But somebody else in the congregation would hear this or see this, and they would stand up and speak, and they would speak even louder and even longer than the person before them, all because they wanted to prove that the Holy Spirit was with them as well. Then another person would stand up and speak louder and longer than the person before, and on it went. So Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians that we now know as 1 Corinthians. And he writes specifically about speaking in tongues. And what's fascinating is that Paul puts limits on what it means to speak in tongues, which is strange because there were people that believed that it was the Holy Spirit conducting this, not human beings. But he puts limits and rules and regulations. And after 1 Corinthians 12, after he's talked specifically about the limitations of speaking in tongues, he then writes one of the greatest passages in all of human literature, known as 1 Corinthians 13 today. And his first verse is this: "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He then goes on to say famous words like, "Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast." He talks about love in eloquent ways, and then he ends that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Notice what Paul says here. He says that love is more important than speaking in tongues. Love is more important than this religious practice where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's more important to love the people around you. If you speak in tongues but do not love the people around you, you are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Not only that, but he elevates three attributes, faith, hope, and love. And then he very clearly points out it's more important to have love than it is to have hope. It's more important to have love than it is to believe or have faith. Love is more important than speaking in tongues or faith or hope. Which brings us to another letter. This letter is written to the Galatians. And what's fascinating about the letter to the Galatians is that the big debate that was happening within the church in Galatia was that people thought that they were better than another person based on their spiritual practice. I know, hard to believe, right? But the debate specifically in Galatia was about circumcision. And I know it's hard to believe by our standards today, but there were people that actually believed in the church of Galatia that if a man had foreskin on his penis, that he couldn't love God to the fullest capacity that he could. And so this whole debate raged about the circumcised and the uncircumcised and what was valuable and wasn't valuable. And Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia saying, look, it doesn't matter. You can love God whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And then he wraps up his letter in Galatians 5 by saying these words, for the whole law, including circumcision, is summed up in a single commandment. And he quotes Leviticus 19 when he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What Paul is telling the church in Galatia is very simple. Love is more important than circumcision. And when you look at all of the writings of the letters of Paul, what he gets at over and over and over again is this idea that if your religion obstructs love, then let go of that religion. If your religion ever prevents you from loving your neighbor as yourself, let go of that religion, because you want to know what the most important thing ever written in Scripture is? I believe that Paul would say it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you look at Jesus standing in the middle of this temple surrounded by religious leaders, they are going before him and asking what the greatest commandment is. And so he gives them what they all would consider to be the greatest commandment. But then he takes the second one from Leviticus 19 and elevates it to equality with the first one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he sums it up in a radical way. He says, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. What I believe Jesus is saying is that if your religion obstructs love, then let go of that religion. According to Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle, love is more important than religion. And if that sounds like it's too far out there, I will tell you this is actually the center of Christianity, because you have Paul and Jesus Christ saying over and over again that love is more important than religion. And if that's true, then love is also more important than church. Love is more important than prayer. Love is more important than Bible study. Notice that Akiva and Jesus and Hillel didn't say, you want to know what's important about the Torah? To study it. Spend your entire life studying it. No, they transcend the Torah and they say, we can tell you what it says in just a few words. Love one another as yourselves. Love is more important than Bible study, according to Paul the Apostle, Jesus Christ, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Hillel. And if that is true, then we have to talk about what the church is doing today, because we have to remember as a church that love is more important than Genesis 1. Love is more important than the Sabbath. Love is more important than the biblical definition of marriage. I mean, think about how many people we've driven away trying to defend this idea that we don't really understand. Love is more important than being right. love is more important than religion. And when we talk about a church, it's important for a church to always remember that love is more important than religion. So let's talk about our church, Paradox, and how we see others and how we see love and how we see the Bible and how we see religion. Because here at Paradox, we love the Bible, don't we? I mean, we gather every week, and we don't gather unless we talk about the Bible. And since 2013, we have been going through the Bible one book at a time, and Matthew is the 30th book in this 66-part series. We should be done around 2020. I tell you this because I want to illustrate how much we love the Bible here at Paradox, right? We love the Bible here at Paradox. It is something that drives everything that we do. We open it over and over again. But we have to ask the question, why do we open it? We open the Bible so that we might love God and people more and more each time we do. That's what Jesus gets at when he says, love God and love others. All of the law and the prophets, all of Scripture hangs on these two commandments. And I bring this up because if we're to talk about the Bible, it's really important to what we do at Paradox, but it's not the focus. Because imagine, let's just imagine in a hypothetical situation, all of the copies of the Bible on earth disappeared tomorrow. It would be terrible. It would be awful. Anytime we lose literature, anytime we lose a document as just profound and inspired as the Bible, it would be a tragic event. However, if we lost the Bible, there's no way to access it. I believe that we at Paradox would still continue to meet. We would be okay. Why? Because we still have two commandments from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love God and love others. And we do not gather every week so that we might know the Bible more. We gather every week, we see each other, we open the Bible, we sing, we pray, we do all these things so that we might love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we take seriously the words of Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle, a church follows Jesus whenever people are loved more than Scripture. Now, this point, a few years ago, if I would have heard a preacher say this, I would have said in my head, I'd be like, oh no, I guess I have to love the Bible less so that way I can, like, you know, love people more than I love the Bible. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm encouraging you to love the Bible as much as you have ever loved the Bible before. But what Jesus and Paul are trying to get at is that we need to grow in love day after day after day, and the Bible is here to help us do that. If it doesn't lead us toward love, then we are reading the Bible the wrong way. A church follows Jesus whenever people are loved more than Scripture. That's the kind of church that Paradox needs to become. When people walk through our doors, it's not lost on us how valuable their time is. And if you've ever walked through our doors at Paradox, a question I always want to ask is a very simple question. Why are you here? Because the fact that you are here is amazing. Because I can think of 7 things that are better than church. The first thing that I can think that's better than church is a la minute ice cream. Right, this is a symphony of gastronomy, and I just amazed that people would come to church when a la minute is serving ice cream. Now, after thinking of this being better than church, I went and I looked up a la minute's hours, and I was relieved to find out that they don't open till noon on Saturdays. And this is good news, because I just assumed that everybody at Paradox is pre-gaming before they go to a la minute at noon. That would make sense. The second thing that's better than church that's off the top of my head is, have you ever climbed Mount San Jacinto? Yeah, it's an amazing view. And if you don't like hiking, you can just ride the tram up and you get the same views, right? And the top of San Jacinto is just this breathtaking view. And let's be honest, no matter how good we are on Saturday morning with every facet of church, we probably can't compete with the magnificence of creation. Franciscan Catholics often talked about how the first scripture ever written was creation because it testified to who God was. We're probably not going to do better than that at church. And yet people chose to come to church rather than go and climb Mount San Jacinto. Another one is reading. I don't know if you like to read. I like to read. And if you like to read theology books, then I can tell you this. Anything that Rob Bell writes in a book is better than anything I've ever said. So the fact that people show up and hear a sermon by me is kind of hilarious to me, because I'm like, you know, you could read a Rob Bell book and it'd just be way better. And maybe you're not a theology reader. Maybe you just like to read Harry Potter. Because I don't know if you've read Harry Potter, but it's a blast. Like, I love it. And I think a lot of churches are mad at Harry Potter and they condemn Harry Potter because they know it's more fun to read Harry Potter than it is to go to church. Like, I know. another thing that's better than church is getting stuff done, right? For all my people that love to get things checked off a list, like, you just know. A lot of people give up doing chores and getting things done around the house in order to be at church. And I know that as I start saying this, you might start having anxiety by looking at the things that aren't done around the house, right? The fifth thing that's better than church is Netflix. I mean, how many hours of content are available to you on your phone without commercial interruption? And what's great about our day and age is that you don't have to give up Netflix to attend our church, because you can have the sixth thing that's better than church, the iPhone 8. I mean, my word, this piece of technology, if you would have told me 10 years ago I'd have a 4K HDR camera in my pocket, I would have never believed you. It seemed impossible, and yet it's still there. Which brings us to the seventh thing that's better than church, sleep. People woke up on a Saturday morning, they disturb their slumber, they're exhausted, and they get to church because they believe there's something there for them. This boggles my mind every week. The fact that people are at church means they said no to a lot of other things. And when you attend church, let's be honest, you gave up something else to be with us at church. And this isn't lost on us. This isn't lost on the people of Paradox. We know this, and I will tell you this, I haven't encountered one person who's part of Paradox that is indifferent or doesn't care that you showed up on a Saturday morning. The people of Paradox care if you attend our church. But here's the problem. It's possible that you show up to church, you're greeted by our excellent greeters, you grab a bagel that's laid out by our excellent hospitality team, and then you sit down and no one ever speaks to you again. It doesn't always happen, but it's possible. And so you sit through the service ends, you then walk out, and you leave with a feeling not of love, but you leave with a feeling of indifference. I promise you that the people of Paradox are not indifferent toward you, and yet that's the feeling you leave with. This speaks to a system that needs to be fixed. Our system needs to be fixed because the system doesn't accurately represent how the people of Paradox feel. We are going to change things at Paradox because we want you to leave with a feeling of love rather than a feeling of indifference. So what we're going to do is we're going to have these cards at church on Saturday. These cards are called connection cards, and these cards will be laying on your seat when you arrive at Paradox on Saturday morning. Now, on the card, there are spaces for you to write your name, your email, and your mailing address. And we're going to take 1 minute out of our service every Saturday and fill these cards out. And we want you to fill this card out whether you're at Paradox for the first time or for the 100th time. And the whole idea is that we want to create a culture of filling out these cards so that if somebody walks through our doors for the first time, they'll know that that's just what we do. And when we say, hey, we're going to fill out this card, they look around and other people are filling out the card. They'll be like, I guess that's what we do here. Whereas if nobody's filling out the card, they're not going to fill it out. And here's why that's so important. Because if they put their name as a first-time guest, they put their name and they check the box that says, I'm a first-time guest, and they put their mailing address, what we're going to do is we're going to have a team called the behind-the-scenes greeting team. They are then going to look at that mailing address and that name, and they are going to write this first-time guest a handwritten thank you letter and then stick it in the mail on Monday morning. Then by next Tuesday or Wednesday after someone goes to church, they should come home to their mail, open up their mail, and see a letter from Paradox that expresses how we actually feel toward them. And this feeling is one that will be one of thank you so much for attending our church. We know you had a lot of other things going on, and we just want to say it means a lot that you spend an hour with us on a Saturday morning. And so every Saturday, we're going to fill out our connection cards for 1 minute. And we want everyone to participate in this because this is changing the system from a system of indifference to a system of love. And if anybody were to ever ask us, why is Paradox doing this? It's very, very simple to answer that. Because 2,000 years ago in a temple in Jerusalem, the religious leaders asked Jesus what really matters. And the second commandment he gave was this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our church, Paradox, we must love people more than we love the Bible. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must love. Who cares if we're the coolest church? Who cares if we've got the best music? Who cares if we got the best preaching? Who cares if we study the Bible better than anybody else? It doesn't matter. We're just a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. We must be the church that loves our neighbor as ourselves. May you, my brothers and my sisters, love your neighbors as yourselves. And may we see and embrace the inspiration of Jesus Christ in all.